Wake up, everyone. It's time for a call to action. Welcome to Call to Action Today, where there are no sacred cows, with your host, Steve Noble, just an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and he's calling you out every week to live the Christian life in your home, your work, and even in politics. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH, or check him out online at c2atoday.org. And now, with some much-needed cough medicine for the church, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Well, of course, you have Hurricane Harvey and the terrible destruction brought about by that on the coast of Texas and then into Houston. And then on its heels, of course, last week, we're all dealing with Hurricane Irma and all the terrible destruction that that has wrought. And down there in the Keys and the Caribbean, all the way up through Florida and into South Georgia and some other areas like that. And then you have that crazy little guy, Kim Jong, whatever his last name is, Kim Jong-un, over there in North Korea. You have terrible, destructive things happening around the world. Some are natural disasters like the hurricanes and the earthquake recently off the coast of Mexico. And there's really nasty things that happen there. And then you've got kind of more of a man-made evil, if you want to call it that. But nevertheless, you have all these terrible things happening. So let me ask you this question as we open up a Theology Thursday. This is Steve Noble on Call to Action Radio. If God is good and if he's all-powerful, why do these terrible things keep happening? I mean, why are there hurricanes at all that wipe out people's livelihoods, 40% of small businesses won't recover, all these horrible things? And if God is all good and all powerful, why does he allow that? Or could it be that God may be all powerful, but he's not all good? And then what? And what kind of God is that? Why would any of us worship him? Or perhaps he's good. God's really a great guy, but he's not all powerful. And then why in the world would you worship him, too? You might as well worship the nice guy down the street who doesn't really have the ability to do anything. In the theological world and in the world of Christian study, you would call this the problem of evil. And one of our favorite folks out here at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, this happens to be right in his sweet spot, not because he's evil, because he's a really sweet guy.
Thanks, but I appreciate that.
You're welcome, Dr. Jamie Dew, back in the house. He is the dean of the College of Southeastern as well as professor of philosophy and history of ideas. Jamie, good to see you. How are you?
Always good. Good to hang out with you again today.
And so this is, before we kind of dive into the merits of this topic and go into it theologically and what does the Bible have to say about the quote-unquote problem of evil, the last time you were on, we talked about something that's super cool, really miraculous, what God is doing here in the prison systems here in North Carolina. And he's done it in some other places, but this was a first for Southeastern. And all of a sudden, you have an extension campus.
That's right.
In a prison.
That's right.
With a extension campus library that's going to be in a prison.
That's right.
And actual classes and actual students who are hardened criminals.
That's right. That's right. We started about 3-4 weeks ago our new program where we offer a Bachelor of Arts degree in pastoral ministries at Nash County Correctional. And it's a partnership that's been sort of cooking for about 1.5 to 2 years between us, Joe Gibbs Racing, Game Plan for Life, and then also, of course, our good friends at North Carolina Department of Public Safety. So it's a... And it's about third week right now. Classes are going well. Students are acclimating to the topics. Of course, there's certain topics that they're doing very well in and certain topics like philosophy where they're really going, what are you talking about?
And again, these students are pretty hardened criminals.
That's right. That's right. About 85% of them are in for murder of some kind. We do have a couple that are in there for robbery and other types of things like that. The idea is we want to train folks that have ultimately are going to stay in that system for a very, very long time and then therefore be able to influence that system for a very, very long time as opposed to just helping people get some kind of training before they get out of prison and then reenter culture. There's plenty of programs for that, but there really wasn't a program like this that really focuses on changing the DNA of that culture.
Yeah, and knowing that they're going to be in there for, and many of them, for decades.
That's right.
You're turning prisoners into pastors.
That's right.
And this isn't a watered-down curriculum for entitlement people. This is the regular stuff you'd get right here
That's
on campus.
That's right. It's the exact same program that they would do here on our campus in pastoral ministry. So they'll do, you know, English composition, Western Civ. They'll do history of ideas where they're reading through the classic literature that we do here on campus. Yeah. They'll do it with the same faculty. They will also take courses in New Testament, Old Testament, hermeneutics, theology, apologetics, counseling. They'll do the same degree that our students here on campus do. And then they'll be sent out after they finish that in twos and fours across the state to be pastors and serve as field
And they'll put them in other prisons.
There. That's right. That's right. So they send we send them out like missionaries.
Right out of Jesus' playbook.
Right. That's right.
That's so exciting. So so let me ask you this, and as we kind of dive into today's topic and the problem of evil— So when you see these terrible things happen, whether it's natural disasters, like obviously we've seen with Hurricane Harvey and the results of that still mm-hmm. going on. And then, of course, Irma last week and these evil, nasty things. And we watched what happened in Charlottesville and we got one side going after the other side. There's just evil and brokenness and nasty stuff all over the place. When you see that hit the news, like with a hurricane, mm-hmm. for you as a PhD and a theologian, a follower of Christ, how do you process that just as an individual guy who's trying to walk with God?
Well, you know, the way I process it personally is probably a little bit different than the way we do it in my field. In my field, we approach this in a very intellectual, apologetic type of way, and I'm sure we'll get into those types of responses a little bit later in the show. But for me personally, just as a follower of Christ and someone who's trying to absorb what Christ was teaching and the New Testament was teaching, it's a stark reminder to me that we live in a broken and a fallen world, a world that God surely saw was coming and yet chose to create anyway. And so that's, of course, where the questions come in about, well, why did he do that? But we do have this sort of narrative laid out through Scripture of a creation that was good. You know, what God made was itself beautiful. It was filled with goodness and meaning and purpose, which I think explains to us why it is that we fall in love and that we laugh and that we like chocolate pie and stuff like that. But that's not all there is of the story. There's also a fall, and that's where creation itself turned away from God, and then the world now, and I mean top to bottom, from the spiritual side to the physical side, the world as a whole is now broken, and it doesn't function the way that God created it to function, which I think explains things like cancer and AIDS and hurricanes and war and division. And then, of course, the Bible goes on to speak about redemption. The whole story, really from Genesis chapter 3 onward, you see this theme of brokenness, but you also see this theme of God as a redeemer God engaging the world for redemptive purposes. And while he's doing that, promising one who will come that will fix it all. And that, of course, is Jesus Christ. And then, of course, the Bible speaks of this last sort of plot line, and that is glorification. And that is when he will, in fact, bring it all to renewal again, and he will make right by his grace everything we made wrong by our sins. And so when I see these things in the world, I'm reminded of that narrative throughout the Bible. Yeah. Yeah. And to me, where for a lot of people, I think that the problem of evil is a problem because the experience of evil sort of surprises us given our Christian theism, that we wouldn't expect it, so to speak. But for me, it's actually just the opposite. To me, I actually find the world and the events of the world to be exactly what the Bible described was going to happen.
Yeah, we're going to unpack that. And when you look at that and go, okay, God, if you love us and if you're all powerful, why these destructive things? We'll get into the why of that, which is a difficult one. Why allow it? That's like little kids will ask this question. If God knows that Satan's going to be this nasty person, why create him in the first place? We're going to deal with all of that, the problem of evil, today on Call to Action Radio. It is Theology Thursday with Jamie Dew here at Southeastern Baptist. We'll be right back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, Call to Action Radio. Great to be with you. Theology Thursday with our friends at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, which is here in Wake Forest, North Carolina, the biggest seminary on the East Coast, one of the preeminent seminaries on the face of the planet, which is why we do Theology Thursday every Thursday we have for about 4 years now, which it's amazing to think about that.
Yep.
But God's got so much wisdom that he's planted in here, a lot of awesome stuff. By the way, this is kind of fun. This doesn't happen very often. A former Southeastern guy is joining us on Facebook Live right now, Daniel Palmer.
Oh, hey, Daniel. How are you?
Isn't that cool? So he's up in Roanoke, Virginia now, pastoring up there. So, Daniel, we miss you here on campus, and it's cool that you're joining us. By the way, if you want to join us on Facebook Live, facebook.com/C2A Radio. The letter C, the number 2, the letter A, C2A Radio. Okay, so you can join us on Facebook Live. And Jamie's actually, I know this is hard to believe, but he's actually even better looking than he is sounding.
I appreciate that. I always thought I had a face for radio.
You don't. You know? No, you're a handsome guy.
Thanks,
so you got that going for you.
Good.
Anyway, we're talking today about the problem of evil. And by the way, Jamie's got a brand new book that just came out with Chad Meister called God and the Problem of Evil, Five Different Views. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit. And that's the focus on today's show is the problem of evil, meaning all these terrible things that happen in the world, personal evil, human evil, the brokenness of nature, these hurricanes, all this terrible stuff. If God is good and all-powerful, why allow that? What's up with that? Either, but maybe he's good, but he's not all-powerful, or he's all-powerful, but he's not good. That's the problem of evil. Why do terrible things happen in this world? And so as we begin to unpack this, Jamie, and I think those are valid questions, don't you?
Absolutely, yeah.
And I think they're valid for a Christian to ask that
absolutely.
Question.
Absolutely. I say to folks all the time, whether you're a believer or a non-believer, I think that the reason evil is a problem is because it just doesn't seem to square up with what I was saying in the last segment, or what you'd expect life to be like given Christian theism.
Yeah.
If there is this God of great power and this God of great concern, then why would this evil be so, not just here, but be here so abundantly and so perverse and so disproportionately spread out over people?
Oh,
meaning some people really seem to have a silver spoon in their mouth, and then some people, like innocent children in, say, the heart of Africa or in all kinds of other places.
Or the lowest caste in India.
That's right. And,
horrible.
And it's a horrible existence. And so when you look at that type of thing, I think for believers and non-believers, that can be a very difficult thing to try to square up with the notion of this perfect God of Christian theism.
So how do we begin to unpack this? Because calling it a problem of evil, I think, is honest.
Yeah.
I think it is a problem that we face, that we have to learn how to deal with. First for ourselves, you and I have done a number of shows on doubt and Christians doubting things and struggling with their faith. You've been there. I've been there. But I think this is a legitimate question that we all need to ask ourselves first. What's up with this God? So that then we can share it with other people, because I think we're going to run into it a lot.
Yeah, I think the first thing we don't do, or speak to what we don't do, I think we don't just shrug our shoulders and dismiss it and treat it like it's really not a problem. Now, it might be the case that, you know, you might not struggle with it the same way somebody else does, but don't dismiss somebody else's experience and their struggle. Yeah. I think that's step number one. I think that we've got to look this issue straight on in the face and deal with it. Now, the encouraging thing is every worldview has some particular issue that it may struggle to explain or something. And I could go through example after example of the different religions and worldviews and say, well, this one has trouble with this, this one has trouble with that. I think in the case of Christianity, this has been the ongoing problem for 2,000 years of church history. Theologians all throughout history have addressed this. Christian philosophers throughout history have addressed this. Atheists throughout history have thrown this at us. And it continues to this day.
Is asking why some kind of condemnation of our faith?
I don't think so at all, because what we're dealing with here is, and I think this is a deep, a hardwired in type of thinking that human beings have. And as such, it would be the way that God made us. We tend to operate off of what we call, and I'm not trying to get philosophical here, but we tend to operate off of what we call a correspondence theory of truth. Okay, so for example, if someone were to ask me the question, what makes a statement true? It would be this. Well, the statement is true if it corresponds to reality, right? And so, for example, a good one would be, here's a true statement. Steve Noble is wearing a gray shirt, a gray Star Wars shirt, and the Facebook Live folks can see that. The radio folks can't. That's a true statement. And the reason it's a true statement is because it corresponds to the way the world really is right now, right? And so, generally speaking, that's not an idea, by the way, that we philosophize to, right? We philosophize from that idea as human beings. So with that deep-seated intuition in our minds, we come to reality with a set of expectations of what you'd think that world would look like given our theological beliefs, and we find something very different. And so we end up finding the world to look a little bit different than we might expect it to be given those beliefs. And so with that, I don't think that anybody's being unfaithful by asking that question or hitting it head on. I think that they're just admitting something that troubles them, and we've got to give space to that to begin with.
Oh, yeah. Well, the Psalms and the Old Testament in general are full of that.
Right.
Got a lot of prophets asking questions.
That's right.
King David himself.
That's right.
Sometimes I'm like, you're such a whiner, man. But that was authentic.
That's right.
Truthful.
And it's not just the Psalms. I mean, even in the New Testament, for example, the person that Jesus says of all the people ever born of a woman, John the Baptist, he's the greatest one of all of them. And yet in Matthew chapter 11, he's imprisoned.
Yeah.
He's about to have his head cut off and
doubting,
served on a platter. And he's sending his disciples to Jesus saying, are you the one or should I be looking for another? And again, it's what I was just saying. John the Baptist was finding in that moment that this whole Christian thing was not the way I thought it would be or expected it to be. He thought Jesus would ride in high and mighty, that he would put down the Romans, that he would establish the kingdom of God over the Romans. And yet Jesus comes in humble, meek, and mild, riding on a donkey and stuff like that.
Yeah.
And John's going, wait a minute, this isn't what I thought was going to be happening. So look, and the beautiful thing here is that Jesus doesn't bow up at John, right? Jesus—
how dare you question.
He doesn't do that. He just simply responds back by saying, go tell John the things that you've seen and you've heard, that the dead are raised, that the blind see, that the poor have the gospel preached to them. What was Jesus saying? He's saying, look, go show him that I am the fulfillment of the prophets, basically.
Right.
So, and we could give example after example. I mean, the women in John chapter 11, Jesus procrastinates basically in showing up to heal Lazarus.
Lazarus.
And when he gets there, they're mad. And they say, Lord, where were you? you know, and he doesn't bow up at them. He lets them ask the question. And so I find that to be very comforting. So I'd say, number one, let's just not try to bury our head in the sand. Let's not try to ignore these types of questions. Let's deal with the questions.
Now, there's a lot of I think that these things can be trite. If we say, hey, why do bad things happen to good people?
Mm-hmm.
And then you're an evangelical might come back and say, well, there's no good people.
Right.
Now, theologically, I know what you're talking about.
That's
but that
right.
doesn't really help
that's
in a
right.
conversation.
That's right. It doesn't help at all because we all know what we're getting at. And I think we all recognize the problem there, that there are some people that really have not done anything to deserve that particular kind of mistreatment.
Starving kids in Africa.
That's right. And if you're going to say, well, they're not good and that's why they're experiencing that, then why am I not experiencing that? Why is Donald Trump not experiencing that? Why are so many different people not experiencing that thing? The fact of the matter of it is there does seem to be an inequity here in all of this, and that's one of the things that we're trying to square up on that. So I think that this has been a problem for a very long time, and Christians have spent a lot of thought trying to address that.
Yeah, and I know there's some specifics here that we need to unpack as we go through the rest of the show. We're talking to Dr. Jamie Dew. Jamie is the dean of the College of Southeastern out here on the campus of Southeastern Baptist, as well as a professor of philosophy and the history of thought here and the ideas here at Southeastern. So we're going to unpack this when we come back. We're just kind of setting the table now. We have two more segments to get through. And then how do we answer these questions? What's the deal with good people, Christian people that get cancer and die, or their child gets hit by a car and dies or drowns? All these tragic things, just this brutal reality in the world, be it man on man or nature on man. Why, Lord, does this stuff exist? Where are you? Why are you doing nothing? Why do the poor, innocent people suffer? We're going to answer those questions as we come back. This is Steve Noble. It is Theology Thursday with Jamie Dew here at the campus of Southeastern Baptist. Hang in there, friends. We'll be right back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble. It's Called to Action Radio. It is Theology Thursday, as it is every Thursday here on the show and our friends at Southeastern Baptist, which happens to be where the studio is these days and has been for, gosh, about a year and a half now. So we have a professor from Southeastern every Thursday once a month. It's Dr. Danny Aiken, who, of course, is the president, and Danny will be back on soon today. Somebody that's no stranger to Called to Action Radio, Dr. Jamie Dew, who's the dean of the college here at Southeastern, as well as a professor of the history of ideas and philosophy. Tell us real quick, and then we're going to dive right back into our subject, talking about the problem of evil and why do bad things happen to good people and all that kind of stuff, which is super important and a topic that we need to revisit regularly. But tell us about the college at Southeastern right quick, because I think a lot of people would be surprised to know that there's actually a fully accredited undergraduate program on the campus of the seminary.
That's right. They think seminary, but I say to folks that we're unfortunately the best kept secret in the state of North Carolina and maybe even the South period. The college seeks to equip students to give their life for the cause of Christ, and we do that in the church, among the nations, and in every aspect of society. So our student's not your normal student. We're not looking for the students that just, hey, want to get a good education in a Christian environment. We want that student that hopes and plans to spend his or her life for the cause of Christ. And we'll help them do that, whether that means in the church as something like a pastor, among the nations, something like a missionary, or in every aspect of culture, whether they're a businessman or a banker. And so what I say to folks is, look, we're trying to fulfill the Great Commission. And if we're going to do that, it's going to take the pastors, it's going to take the missionaries, but it's also going to take the butcher, the baker, the plumber, the policeman, the businessman, the lawyer. It's going to take—
You left me out. The house painter.
The house painter and the radio host.
Right? Yeah, thank you for that.
It's going to take the entire body of Christ, leveraging their life for the cause of Christ. And so that we want to train that generation, right? We want that student that's looking to give their life away, to spend their life on something beyond just their little hopes and dreams.
Yeah, and to have a missionary attitude regardless of whether you become a full-time person in the ministry or not. Listen, 99% of us are not, quote-unquote, in the ministry.
That's right.
And we need to be trained and we need to be equipped and we need to be able to handle tough questions like we're dealing with today and the problem of evil. So let's just kind of dive to the most common one, which is, you know, why do these terrible things happen to good and seemingly innocent people?
Yeah, so responses to that vary a lot. You have, generally speaking, in the literature from Christian apologists, two types of responses. You have what we call defenses and you have what we call theodicies. Okay, now that's a big fancy word I'll explain here in just a second. A defense is simply when an atheist throws an objection at you and throws an argument trying to disprove God. A defense simply says that argument does not succeed in disproving God's existence. Here's why. And all you're doing is diffusing the bomb, so to speak. You're not actually unpacking any positive reasons that God might have, okay? There's actually one of the five views in that book is a defense. It's the last one by Stephen Weikstra. And I think he does a very good job of diffusing the bomb of atheism on the problem of evil. I can explain that as we go. The other four are what we call theodicies. Okay, now that's a fancy word that basically refers to our understanding of what God's reasons might be in allowing these types of things to take place. So you got four different types of theodicies here, and they start with what we call the classical view, which is by a guy named Philip Carey, a philosopher, very good Augustinian philosopher. And he frames it as the classical view, but he starts with Augustine because this was really the idea that Augustine had. And it's probably the most common, most widely held view in the church today amongst Christians. It's the idea that, well, God allows these evils to bring about some greater good. Okay, or maybe to prevent some worse evils that would happen. Okay, so for example, if there's a bombing incident in some particular neighborhood, that's a really, really bad thing, but God allowed that to happen so that he could bring about some other really, really good things. Maybe there's 100 people that come to faith in Christ or something like that. Right. Or maybe it's that event itself is leaves such a nasty taste in culture's mouth that it would then change the way culture thinks about those types of things. And so maybe that's one reason. And he calls it the classical position, I think rightly so, because this was the position of Augustine. It was the position of Calvin and Luther. It was the position probably of Aquinas as well, something like that. This idea, again, that maybe God does this or allows this so that other goods would come. Okay, yeah. So that's one kind of response. Another type of response in the book is what we call a Molinist view. Okay, this is put forward by a guy named William Lane Craig. Probably a lot of your listeners may know who he is. He's probably the most well-known Christian apologist in the United States today. William Lane Craig debates theists or atheists and agnostics all over the world. Okay, he's also a Molinist, and I think we've talked about this on this show before, but for those who are not familiar with that, Molinism is the idea that God's knowledge of all things is far, 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 far more expansive than most people have thought it is. Most people, when they think of God being omniscient, knowing everything, they think that means he knows everything there is to know about the past, the present, and the future. Now, the Molinist says, yep, that's right, but way more. Not only does God know that stuff, but God knows all the other possibilities that could have been as well. He knows what the world would have been like had I married someone else, wow, had I not worn this shirt. And when you begin to go down that path, you begin to say, wow, that's a massive amount.
Thoughts are constrained by absolutely nothing.
That's right. What Craig says is basically this. He argues the same kind of approach that Augustine had argued with this greater good theodicy, but he argues that Molinism, this idea of God's more expansive knowledge, better equips God to bring about those purposes. So a God with this kind of knowledge is surely far more successful in bringing about greater goods. And that's a comfort to us because we can rest assured that there's some kind of good that's going to come from our evil.
So he would have. So would he look at then, let's just take it into current events. He'd look at Hurricane Irma. And he'd say, I know this is hard to believe, but the world and the world from God's perspective,
right,
God's glory, God's kingdom, all is better off by having Irma happen
than not. That's right. I think the first two would say that. They would say that kind of thing. Now, I should also offer this kind of additional clarification here. When we think about greater good theodicies, which is what these first two we've talked about here so far today are, they're really two different kinds, roughly in rough categories, of greater good theodicies. William Hasker in the book, the third view I'll talk about here, offers this distinction. He makes a distinction between what we call general policy theodicies and specific policy theodicies. Okay, let me start with specifics because the Augustinian and the Molinist one are specifics. Okay, specific policy theodicy says God allows some specific evil, namely this bombing that took place, so that there will be some specific good that comes, namely 100 people coming to faith in Christ. So you see here, there's specific evils and specific goods that are attached. The general policy says, no, I'm not playing that game. I'm not going to try to chase down every good and tie it back to every particular evil that we find. Let's just say something general like this, that in general, God allows us to have free choice or allows evil to happen so that we can have things like free choice. in general, God will – there will be things like hurricanes and plate tectonics and stuff like that so that we can have a world where organic life can grow and things like that. And on the whole, those types of goods outweigh the bads of hurricanes and things of that nature, okay? Now, the next two are general policy theodicies that they unpack. And this is going to be William Hasker and Thomas Ord's views, where they're going to say, no, I'm not trying to say that there's always some particular good that comes, but generally speaking, it is better to have a world where we have freedom, and it is better to have a world where we can grow plants and things like that and have an atmosphere, even if it comes at the cost of evils from persons, moral agents like us, and even if it comes at the cost of things like AIDS and cancer and tornadoes and things like that. The world is better that way. And so that's the kind of approach that Hasker is going to argue for. His view in the book is called an open theist perspective. Well, what's key about open theism, and this is probably, I would suspect to a lot of your listeners, they would not want to go down this path. Yeah. It's this idea that maybe God doesn't know the future of our choices. He doesn't know what I'm going to choose tomorrow, because by knowing it, he would guarantee it would happen, and therefore I don't have freedom. And so that's a major thing that he's trying to do.
Yeah.
So there's the first three. Thomas Ord's is very similar to that as well. He, I think, goes a step farther, though, than Hasker does, by saying not only does God not know things, but God necessarily, that means it could not be otherwise, he necessarily cannot control us. And so he has this idea of the uncontrolling love of God. Because God is love, that would necessitate such that he could not intervene in these situations. And so that's why it happens. Mm-hmm. So because he loves us and that type of thing. So we have a lot of critics of that view in the book, but Ord has made a splash in recent literature, and we thought that he needed to be a voice in the book as well.
Yeah.
So those are the first four.
Yeah, and then just from a back down on the street level, as people begin to struggle with this, what do you think is the most difficult? Do you think it's natural disaster kind of stuff, or do you think it's cancer and tragedy, and your child gets struck by cancer at an early age or hit by a car? What do you think is the hardest for your average person to do?
I would suggest there's probably not one thing that does it most of the time. I think that all of us are so radically different from each other that therefore our experiences fluctuate and vary significantly. So for one person, it really could be the death of his mom. Or for another person, it could be getting bullied in middle school or in elementary school or something like that. For another person, it could just be a sense of isolation and loneliness that they feel, that those types of experiences become insurmountable for them and create in them great dispositions of hostility and conflict and a lack of faith. And so I just think that it varies for all of us, but it's evil underneath all of that that's causing these things.
Absolutely, yeah. And we'll unpack that a little bit more and then get to kind of the upside of all of this. What kind of encouragement can we take from the scriptures in terms of dealing with this problem of evil? And how do we take those and let them impact our lives as we move forward, and how we interact with other people who are struggling with the same question, God and the problem of evil? This is Steve Noble with Dr. Jamie Dew. We'll be right back. What will make a man so bold? Make a woman lay her own life down. Only one thing, Jesus Christ. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, Call to Action Radio. That song right there, you're listening to Matt Papa, a good buddy of mine, and he's done our last three Call to Worship events, and we've got our fourth annual coming up Friday, October 27th. Put that on your calendar. Tickets are going to start to be available next week. So we'll have Matt Papa in town. He's in Nashville these days, and we're going to do Call to Worship on Friday, October 27th at Bishop Wooden's Church, the Upper Room Church of God in Christ. So we're going to take – I've wanted to do this for years. We're going to take Matt Papa, who's got one style of praise and worship. And then we're going to get the Upper Room Praise Team. That's a totally different style of worship. So we're going to kind of have a contemporary white church and a black church thing. And we're going to do some different they're going to do different sets of music, worship music. And then we're going to mash them together. So the last two songs of the night is going to be the Praise and Worship Team from the Upper Room plus Matt Papa's band. And in the middle of all of that, we've got a testimony by Joshua Broom, who was on the show several months ago. Porn star to pastor. 7 years in Hollywood, 1,000 films.
Wow.
Incredible testimony. So, and then on the stage, I like to do an onstage interview. We're going to have our lieutenant governor here in North Carolina, Dan Forrest, as well as Bishop Wooden and myself. So it'll be the three of us going at it on the stage.
Wow.
All with praise and worship music in between all these little vignettes. It's a crazy night, but the tickets are going to start being available next week. And if we charge anything at all, it might be $5 just to help pay for the cost of the event itself. But that's our annual worship event to support the ministry of Call to Action Radio. So that's coming up. And then I want to remind you about our friends, of course, at MediShare since 1993, over $1 billion in medical expenses shared by other Christians. So they're up over 275,000 Christians nationwide. This is a ministry. It's a not-for-profit. It's Christians that share each other's major medical expenses, get you around Obamacare and all that garbage, as well as allows you to save hundreds of dollars a month. We've been in with MediShare at the Noble family for 5 years now, and so I highly recommend it. At least check it out. So make a phone call, 855-BIBLE-11. Is their phone number, 855-BIBLE-11, also now available in Montana. So let's spend our last segment here, and I'm talking to Dr. Jamie Doohan. Thanks for being here, Jamie.
Yeah.
And the name of the book that we're kind of bouncing off of is God and the Problem of Evil, which was edited by Jamie and Chad Meister, and it's got five different views, a great theological look at how do you come at this problem of evil. But let's talk to just two people.
Okay.
We're only going to talk to two people for the last segment of the show. One person is the Christian who believes, loves the Lord, born again, and they're struggling with tragedy and terrible things that happen, maybe to them personally, maybe to a friend, maybe just looking around the world and seeing all the nightmare scenarios that we see. So talking to the Christian first, and then I think perhaps even more important, talking to the non-Christian. They may be a nominal person that goes to church, but they're like, they just can't get this to work. If God's supposed to be loving and all-powerful and these horrible things are happening, not only around the world, but to me or a loved one, what's up with that? So talk to the Christian first.
Okay. Yeah, so I would talk to the Christian this way. I would go back to where we started. You asked me at the beginning of the show, how is it that when I see all these things happening in our world, how is it that I process that and try to make sense of what's going on there? I would answer them very differently than probably I do in the book. And if I could just say here very quickly, I think that we have done in the evangelical world, apologetically speaking, very good work in answering some of these intellectual questions that the atheists are throwing at us.
I agree.
I'm content that the arguments they keep throwing at us against God don't succeed, and so I'm happy about that. But how we answer that question pastorally, I think, is differently than we do in the book. And so what I would say to a Christian is, look, you have to continue. The Christian, like anybody else, has to fight to bring our minds back to the truth, right? Because our appearances and our experiences can suggest things sometimes that are not actually there. I mean, if we're not careful, we can misread each other all the time and therefore draw wrong conclusions. And I think we can do so with God on through our experiences of suffering and evil as well. The truth I think we've got to come back to is that larger story that we talked about at the beginning of the hour of creation. God created a world that is good, and it has meaning, and it has purpose, and all of those things. And that explains a lot to us, right, about what we see in the world. This explains why we like chocolate pie, and it explains why it is that we love jelly-filled donuts, and it explains why we like a sunset and all these other beautiful things. But it's broken because of the fall, right? And this explains things like cancer and AIDS and hurricanes and all of those things. And with those first two points only, I would just simply say, instead of evil surprising you that it shouldn't be this way, actually, I find the presence of evil in this world to be this huge confirmation of the Christian faith, because this is exactly what the Bible tells us is going to be happening in Genesis chapter 3 at the very, very beginning. So this isn't at odds with Christianity. In fact, if we've been reading our Bible correctly the whole time, I think we would have actually not just drawn the conclusion that this could happen, but we would see that the Bible is predicting exactly the experience that we're having. And so I think we've got to come back to that and recognize that it shouldn't surprise us. If anything, it should serve as a confirmation that the world is precisely the way that God's world says it is to us. So that's how I'd speak to the Christian. To the non-believer, I think I would have to approach that a little bit differently.
Well, because with the unbeliever, they could be sitting there going, well, if God is good, why did he create a situation that could go so bad?
That's right. That's right. And I think they don't, you know, I couldn't ask a non-believer necessarily to assume that Christian narrative that I just talked about.
Right.
I think for the non-believer, my encouragement would be to say this, without attempting to sweep the questions under the rug, not at all. Those questions eventually have to get asked and have to get answered, right? But it's like when I walk into the house at night or when I come home from work and I have four children and they all run up to me and they all start asking me questions and my wife starts asking me questions and then my phone beeps because I've got a text from somebody asking me a question. you know what? In those moments, I have to learn what of all of these questions do I need to focus on first. Eventually, I'm going to have to answer all the questions, right? But I need to know in that moment, what do I answer first, right? And I think for the non-believer, the question they should seek to answer first is not how do I make sense out of everything and put all the things in their right little cubbyholes. I think the basic question I'd want to encourage the non-believer with is, who is this man, Jesus Christ? And look to him first and see what he has to say. See who he is, and then ask a simple question. Am I prepared to follow this man? There are times in following him where things begin to make sense and become clear to us. This has been my experience, and I think it's been the experience of a lot of other believers throughout the world, that when we come into this relationship with Christ, we're now able to understand some things that we weren't able to understand before. The Apostle Paul seems to have this experience. I had this experience. For the first time in my life, things made sense to me now.
Sure.
Not just the world, but my own life and existence began to make sense to me when I came to faith in Jesus Christ. And so I think that's where they have to begin. And then there are times, even as a follower of Jesus, where I still don't understand, but I still look to him. What I recognize in doing that, I'm not trying to sweep it under the rug. What I simply recognize is that sometimes the questions just are bigger than our minds are able to calculate at that moment. But he is bigger still. And so while I might not be able to figure it out, what it does seem that we can figure out is that this man is God's son and that he loves us very much and that he has it. He has got it together and I can trust him. And so what I want to put in front of the non-believer first is, who is this man, Jesus Christ? Consider him first. And let's let that be the predominant question that we try to answer. All the other questions, just like my little metaphor of walking into the house after work that day, all the other questions, sure, we need to get to them at some point. But I think that this is the central question we've got to get to.
Yeah, well, you're ministering to the lost because they have to, and if they believe in God, now you got a road that you can travel.
Right.
And you're going down that road, and now they got to deal with this problem of evil, which also you have to deal with what is the nature of love, what's the nature of free will. Mm-hmm. And if God creates moral agents that want to have the ability to choose to have a loving relationship with him, as soon as you put free will in the picture, then everything
it's
becomes
toast.
Possible.
That's right. It's
everything.
Toast. That's right.
It, which is exactly. Now, this is the perfect father in the garden with his two children. And even in that situation, they went south.
That's right. That's right. And, you know, I think the non-believer, the temptation is here. And sometimes even for the Christian, they want to just say, okay, I can resolve the problem of evil by getting rid of God. And what I would say is, you might sort of kind of maybe for a moment resolve the problem of evil. I don't think you actually do. But even if you were, now you've got bigger problems. Now you can't explain anything else.
Yeah, everything
right?
falls
you can't,
away.
You can't explain why there's something rather than nothing. You can't explain why we're here. You can't explain not just why we're here, but why are we here and why do we have this overwhelming sense of meaning and purpose to our lives? And it's in everything that we do. We wake up instinctually every single day assuming these types of things.
Yeah.
Why is the world the way that it is?
Well, I think it's interesting that most people struggle with the question of evil because they recognize that there is such a thing.
Right.
They have a sense of justice.
That's right.
And where does that come from? If you're just mindless forces and just a bunch of cosmic gaseous expulsions, and then all you are, your thoughts, your words, even right now, all that's happening is the biological forces in my brain are firing off and neurons and all that stuff is happening. And I don't have any free will. I don't have any actual consciousness whatsoever. I'm just an animal. I'm just a machine. But you do struggle with the problem of evil.
Right.
And the reason you struggle with it is because you do have a sense of justice and truth. And the reason that exists is because you do have a maker.
That's right. And I think that's why the atheist, by getting rid of God, actually doesn't resolve the problem. They have just simply put it back one step. But once you take that step, you now have to answer, where's this objection that I have come from? Where does this anger about evil and suffering that I have come from? Why is it that way? So I don't think that they actually solve the problem of evil, but they do create for themselves a host of other bigger intellectual questions by taking God out of the equation.
Yeah.
Here's where I think, frankly, the presuppositionalists have probably done a very good service to the body of Christ in helping us to see that really any kind of belief outside of Christian theism begins to fall apart and it really doesn't make any sense. I think that they've done something there for us.
Yeah, and certainly the Christian worldview, the Bible itself, following the teachings of Jesus, then in the problem of evil, which is real, introduces the solution of hope.
That's right. That's right.
And otherwise, you're just stranded. You got nothing. All you have is evil and brokenness and injustice.
Yep.
But once you get to the God of the Bible and his son, Jesus Christ, now you're going to have good and everlasting answers for all that stuff. So a great opportunity, really, for evangelism and to love people well.
Yeah.
That's awesome.
Absolutely, man. Hey, I appreciate you having me on the
show. You're welcome. Jamie, always
great
to have you.
I hear the guitars.
Yeah, there they are, which means it's time for us to stop. God and the Problem of Evil by my good friend Dr. Jamie Due, and as well as Chad Meister. You can get it. Just go to Amazon or Google. God and the Problem of Evil. This is Steve Noble, Theology Thursday. And God willing, I'll talk to you again real soon.